I'd like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 18, and we really come to a passage that is so basic and so fundamental to the Christian life that it is a joy and a privilege to come to it, to be reminded of it, and to behold its sanctifying power for our lives. We're going to begin this morning by reading the text, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This passage really heralds and proclaims the all-sufficient power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Everything that you are in Christ, everything that I am in Christ, is a direct result of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is involved in the effectual call. When the gospel was proclaimed to you, in that moment that you were effectually called unto Christ, it was the Spirit of God who called you. He regenerated you. It was in the work of regeneration that the Spirit filled you and washed you according to His grace and mercy. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit now indwells you. He has a ministry where He is continually filling you and empowering you and sanctifying you and enabling you for all that you do. He is the one that illuminates the truth of Scripture so that you can understand it, so that you can know who Christ is, so that you can worship Him accurately. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and He is the all-sufficient source for life and godliness in the believer's life. Everything that we are in Christ is a direct result of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And even Galatians itself provides an epistle, really, where you can behold the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. 14 references to the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians. And I just want you to take a look at them now. In Galatians 3, verse 2, Paul says this: "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so we know that Paul there is looking for the answer that you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, and therefore the Holy Spirit is one who is received by faith. Look at verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" We can draw two implications from that. Number one, the Christian life began by the Spirit. And number two, the Christian life continues and ends by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Through the hearing of faith, we are provided with the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 14, referring to Christ becoming a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. We have received Him now by faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. It says there, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of Christ. He is in us, in our hearts, and by Him we cry out with love and intimacy, "Abba, Father." Look at Galatians 4:29. It says there, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. We were born according to the flesh. Our birth in Christ, our new birth, was a work of the spirit, born according to the spirit. Galatians 5:5 says this, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Through the Holy Spirit, we are waiting for that day when our declaration of being justified through faith in Christ is vindicated before the very judgment seat of Christ, when we stand holy and blameless before Him. We have four references to the Spirit in our passage, and we're going to look at those, but look at Galatians 5:22. 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the Holy Spirit is the one in us who produces the fruit of the Spirit. He produces in us love and joy and peace and patience, those things which could not be produced by the law. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we live by the very Holy Spirit of God, and we also walk by the Holy Spirit of God. And then lastly, Galatians 6, verse 8 says this, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so we see the ministry there of the Spirit. As we sow to Him, we reap from Him His benefits, His enabling grace, His power, and ultimately eternal life. This is the work and person of the Holy Spirit, and He is the all-sufficient source for life and godliness in our lives. Now, upon coming to Christ by faith, there's sort of a rude awakening for the Christian, because upon coming to Christ, you begin a war. Really, coming to Christ begins the onset of a new war within. There wasn't a war prior to the coming of Christ, but now being in Christ and now having the Holy Spirit in you, there is a war that is waging. And of course, the war is between the flesh and the Spirit. Before you came to Christ, there was no war as it related to sin. There may have been some measure of worldly guilt. There may have been some measure of discomfort or a lack of peace by virtue of the sin that you were entangled with before coming to Christ. But after coming to Christ, a war begins. And it's a war for righteousness. It's a war for holiness in your life. And that's what our passage this morning describes. It describes the war that is waging in you every single day, that war which wages between the flesh and the Spirit. And we're going to look at that this morning. We've been talking a lot about legalism. And the reality is this, that when a person gets serious about pursuing holiness and obedience, that's when they're most susceptible to legalism. Because law deceptively promises a fast track to holiness. And it's deceptive because it bypasses the heart and offers tangible and measurable ways to determine one's progress. But it isn't real progress, and that's where the deception is. Legalism tries to accomplish what the Spirit can only do. Legalism tries to fence in the deeds of the flesh, and only the Spirit can restrain and subdue the flesh. And really, that's where the Galatians had fallen short. The Judaizers had been preaching to them a different gospel, and they were also proclaiming the law as that which was sufficient to restrain the desire of the flesh. And Paul has been telling them just the opposite, that the flesh actually fuels sin. It feeds the flesh. And so Paul this morning is going to herald the real way that one is to walk, the real way that one is to live, the real way that one is to grow in holiness. Now, the last time that we were together, we were in verses 13 through 15, and we saw that we were called to freedom, and we saw there that the purpose of our freedom is not to indulge in the desire of the flesh, but in fact to deny the flesh itself. We saw really that the purpose of our freedom was to serve one another, to fulfill the entire law in one word, and that word, of course, is love. The Galatians were biting and devouring one another, and they were in the process of consuming one another, because that's what legalism ultimately does in a body of believers. It makes everyone against one another, and there's biting and devouring taking place. Paul says, no, that's not the purpose of our freedom. It's to deny the flesh, to serve one another, and to fulfill the entire Old Testament law in one word, and that word is love. And our passage this morning really answers the how. How are we going to do that? How is one going to fulfill this law of love? How is one going to serve the way the passage has just instructed us to do? And the answer is in the very passage before us. We're going to break this up into 3 points. We're going to see the way, we're going to see the war, and we're going to see the warrant. The way in verse 16, the war in verse 17, and the warrant in verse 18. Look at verse 16 with me. This is the way, and note firstly the command. Verse 16 says, but I say. This is Paul. But I say. And when he says, I say, he is speaking with his apostolic authority, which he has proven in chapters 1 and 2. And when he says, but I say, he is saying this in contrast to the message of the Judaizers. Remember, they would have been heralding the law as that which can restrain the flesh. And Paul is saying, no, but I say. And then comes the command. Walk by the Spirit. This is the how of the Christian life. Really, all obedience is contingent on obedience to this command. Proper use of Christian freedom hinges on this command. This is how one fulfills the command of verse 13 to serve one another. This is how the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's by walking by the Spirit. Walk is an imperative or a command. So we are being commanded to walk in a certain way. The command comes to us in the present. So it's calling for a habitual and continual way of walking. And you'll know this, that it's active. This command requires the exercise of our will. We are not passive in this. We actively, with our liberated will, choose to walk by the very Spirit of God. And note this, the command is in the plural. So this is not primarily a command to you alone, although it certainly is. It is a command to us as a local church to walk by the Spirit. Walk implies a few things. It implies progression. It implies that we are to progress in this way of walking. Progress is really characterized by a walk that is ever increasingly by the Spirit. As we grow in the Christian life, we are to continually be ever more walking by the very Spirit of God. It also implies an intended destination. And the intended destination is likeness to Christ. We have been justified, we are being sanctified, and in the future we'll be glorified, and at that time we will be made just like Christ in all of his perfect holiness and purity. And so walk implies that we are headed toward an intended destination. It also implies that we haven't arrived yet. That so long as we're in this body, so long as we're at this side of heaven, we haven't arrived in this thing. And therefore, we have to heed the words of Paul to press on to lay hold of that for which lies ahead. We are to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ. The fact that it's a walk means that it's not a series of sprints. This is not a series of 100-meter dashes. This is not the kind of thing where we can run for a little while and then pull the car over and then run for a little while and then pull the car over. This is a habitual, continual walk that is required of us. It is a walk of consistency. It is a walk of endurance. It is a walk of perseverance. And so we're commanded to walk a certain way. And the means is given. No, we are to walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to rely upon the Spirit. We are to rely upon the enabling power of the Spirit to accomplish all that we do in the Christian life. It speaks of dependence. We are to actively depend upon the Holy Spirit in this walk. It speaks of submission. We are to submit ourselves to the will of the Spirit, to the work of the Spirit, to the ministry of the Spirit. We are to actively yield to the Spirit's control and influence over our lives. And the reality is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Romans 8:9. If you are in Christ, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a non-negotiable. There are no Christians who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 9, Paul says this: "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are in the Spirit." Look what it says next: "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So not having the Spirit, not being indwelt by the Spirit, means you do not belong to Christ, which means you are not saved, and therefore you have not been justified. But every believer, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is not for highly spiritual Christians. This is not for the elite. The indwelling ministry of the Spirit is for every single believer. And just one other verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you if you are in Christ. And so every Christian, every believer has the Holy Spirit and is commanded to walk by Him. One preacher said this, that we are all spiritual paralytics. That we are spiritual paralytics and we cannot walk as we ought apart from the enabling work of the Spirit. And therefore we must rely upon Him. We must depend upon Him. We must be in submission to Him. Walking by the Spirit is obviously opposite to walking by law. That is either relying upon adherence to the Old Testament law or relying on an external man-made code of ethics for holiness. Walking by the Spirit is the opposite of walking by the law. And really, relying upon the Old Testament law or relying on an external man-made code of ethics for holiness would be believing that you're more holy because you don't eat pork, or believing that you're more holy because you don't kindle a fire on the Sabbath, or believing that you're more holy because you don't dance, or believing you're more holy because you wear a tie to church, or believing that you're more holy because you don't have cable television. That's ultimately making holiness something that's on the outside and believing that the abstinence of certain things and the removal of certain things necessarily means you will be more holy. It does not. And of course, there are legalistic Christians and even denominations which herald some of these things as the go-tos for Christian holiness, that you must abstain from certain things, like dancing. And so these things have no sanctifying power in and of themselves. To rely upon them is to not walk by the Spirit. It's to rely upon law. And of course, walking by law is synonymous with walking by the flesh. We see that very clearly in Galatians 3:3. Paul there says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh?" How was it that they were trying to be perfected? They were trying to be perfected by keeping the Old Testament law. And so walking by the law is synonymous with walking by the flesh. It's relying upon the law in order to seek perfection, which is really to seek perfection by the flesh itself. So the command is that we are to walk by the Spirit. We are to rely upon the Spirit. We are to trust in the Spirit. We are to lean upon the Spirit. We are to yield to the Spirit. We are to submit to the Spirit. That's the command. And look at the promise, the rest of verse 16. It says there, "And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That's a promise. The promise is this, that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's an emphatic statement in the Greek. It employs two negatives. And so it's, you will never carry out the desire of the flesh. And of course, the flesh is the remaining principle of sin in the believer. The flesh is that bit that remains of the old man that continually wages war on the inside, that's inseparable from this body, that unredeemed part of who we are that will ultimately be done away with at glorification or death. It's that part, that principle of sin, which remains in the believer and will be with us either until death or until we are glorified. The word there, carry out, means to complete or to fulfill or to bring to an end. And so the promise here is that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill, you will not bring to an end, you will not complete the desire of the flesh. But notice, the desire of the flesh is ever present. The promise isn't that if you walk by the Spirit, then the desire of the flesh will be absent. The desire of the flesh is ever present. The issue is carrying out or fulfilling or completing those ever present desires. And the promise is that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify those ever present desires. The promise isn't that desires will be taken away. They remain, but the issue is not fulfilling them, not bringing them to an end. Really, if you're serious about holiness, this is where the rubber meets the road. If you are serious about obedience to God, if you are serious about purity, if you are serious about holiness and living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, if you desire to please the Lord, and you do if you're a Christian, this is the way. It's to walk by the Holy Spirit. The promise is that if you walk by Him, you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is able to overcome and to subdue the desire of the flesh. And as you walk by Him, He will empower you. And you can see that in your life. If you're a Christian, then you're growing. And as you grow, you can see that the Spirit of God is empowering you to lay aside the deeds of the flesh. Legalism really attempts to do what only the Holy Spirit can. As Steve Lawson says, it attempts to suppress the deeds of the flesh by means of drafting an external legislation. It attempts to quench the desires of the flesh and to fence in the deeds of the flesh by erecting man-made rules and regulations for the Christian life. It tries to live the Christian life by the power of the flesh. It tries to restrain the flesh by the flesh. Legalism tries to put a person in a straitjacket and then tells them, do not, do not, do not. These things cannot overcome the flesh. There is only one who can, and he is the Holy Spirit, unquote. Only the Holy Spirit can accomplish this. Only the Holy Spirit is able, sufficient, powerful enough to bring you to a place where you are not carrying out the desires of the flesh. Only the Spirit of God can subdue the flesh. You say, well, how do you walk by the Spirit? I mean, how do you do that? Is there a switch you flick on so that you know that you're in the Spirit? How do you walk by the Spirit? Well, there's no spiritual technique. There's no second blessing here. There aren't three easy steps to this. Really, and firstly, walking by the Spirit requires a willingness to bring your entire life under the Word of God. Now, I'm emphasizing willingness here because inevitably, if you have come to the place where you are willing to let Christ exercise His lordship over your life by submission to His Word, there are areas that He's revealing to you that haven't yet been brought under the authority of Scripture. But you must have a willingness to say what God says. If God says this, you're willing to go with Him on this one. You're going to submit to His Word. Without that, you are severely hindered in this endeavor to walk by the Spirit, because when the rubber meets the road and the spiritual war is going on and the temptation sets in, you will be likely to set God's Word aside when that's the very thing you need in that moment in order to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He is the author. Walking by the Spirit requires submission to His will, and His will is obviously revealed in Scripture. And so walking by the Spirit as a direction of life requires a willingness to submit to the authority of Scripture in every area of your life. This is what you want to be preset to. You're learning how to do this, and you're studying God's Word, and the Spirit is working in your life to make these things clear, but this is what you're preset to: submission to the Spirit's will as revealed in His Word. And so that's the direction of life piece. Secondly, walking by the Spirit calls for a moment-by-moment active dependence upon the Spirit of God for all matters of life and godliness. Walking by the Spirit is a moment-by-moment thing. It's to actively be depending upon the Spirit in each moment of your day to accomplish all that you've been given to accomplish. Really, to borrow the words of our Lord in John 15:5, He says this. You don't have to turn there. He says, "He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Note this, for apart from Me, you can do nothing." You see a connection there between the work of the Spirit and abiding in Christ. These things go hand in hand. And so walking by the Spirit requires a moment-by-moment active dependence upon the Spirit of God for all matters of life and godliness. So that's how to do it. Number one, be preset to submission to God's will. Number two, actively depend upon the Spirit in every moment of every day. It's hard, but that's what it is. So the question might be, how is progress made? How is one to progress in this? One progresses through hearing with faith. You progress in your walking by the Spirit by hearing with faith. Listen, as we're increasingly exposed to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit ever more glorifies Christ in our hearts, reveals Him to us more fully and completely. This results in worship, praise, and adoration. And as we worship Christ more fully, more deeply, and more accurately, we are ever more transformed into His very likeness. That's how it happens. As you come under the ministry of God's Word and the person of Christ and the work of Christ becomes clear to you and your worship becomes deeper and fuller and richer and clearer and more accurate, you are being conformed into the very image of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just a wonderful verse that articulates this so well. Second Corinthians 3:18. Look what it says there. It says this: "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." You see, as we behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of Christ on the pages of Scripture, we are being transformed into the same image from one level of glory to the next, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And that's really how one progresses in walking by the Spirit. Submission to His will, as revealed in His Word, an active moment-by-moment dependence upon Him, and ultimately the work of the Spirit in your life, crystallizing the person and work of Christ for you so that you can worship Him more fully, more deeply, more clearly, and are then conformed into His very image. You see this in the Old Testament. Those who worship the idol become like the idol. And the same is true with regard to Christ. Those who worship Christ become more and more like Him. You see, legalism can't get there because not only is legalism typically disinterested with real worship from the heart, legalism results in a distorted image of who Christ actually is. Legalism indicates that a person doesn't fully understand Christ or the gospel or His word, and therefore worship is affected and everything ultimately breaks down. Now, this matter of walking by the Spirit so that we do not carry out the desires of the flesh is no easy matter. Denying the flesh requires putting its deeds to death. The deeds of the flesh must die. Look at Romans 8 for a moment. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Paul says this, Romans 8, 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So one of the marks of a Christian is that they are putting to death the deeds of the body. And if they are doing so, the promise is, of course, they will live. But the reality is that putting to death the deeds of the body requires that something dies. And when something dies, it's typically painful. So this matter of putting to death the deeds of the flesh is not going to be an easy task, which is why the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful, omnipotent Spirit of God, is required for this. Look at Colossians 3:5, another exhortation there to put to death the deeds of the flesh. After exhorting the Colossians to set their minds on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, in verse 5 he says this, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Again there, these things are to be put to death, and because the flesh is waging war on the inside, putting these things to death is no easy task and requires that we rely upon the Spirit of God. Someone might ask, does walking by the Spirit require effort? The answer is yes. The command to walk by the Spirit is an active imperative. It is commanding us to walk in a certain way. Now, some have trouble with this. They don't like the idea that walking by the Spirit requires something of us. They prefer it that we be passive because the assumption is that if we have any contribution to this, if any effort is required by us in this thing, then it's of the flesh. Well, no. We need to understand that the believer's life is lived in the sphere of the Spirit. We are now no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Don't turn there. Listen to Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if we are in Christ, then we are in the Spirit, and all of our effort, all of our exertion is within the sphere of the enabling work and power of the Spirit. That means that the exertion that is required by the believer results from a will that has been liberated from sin and from a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That makes it a Spirit-generated exertion. And really, the real fight for the believer is one of faith. When it comes down to what we're going to do when push comes to shove, it's an issue of faith. Believing on the Word of God, believing on the power of the Spirit, believing that obedience is far more satisfying than sin, appropriating the truths of Scripture, all of that is an expression of faith, it's an act of faith, and it requires exertion to appropriate these things. But that appropriation is also empowered by the Spirit and done within the sphere of the Spirit. It's not as if we are working over here and waiting for the Spirit who's over here to empower us. We live in the sphere of the Spirit. So all that we do is according to His power. And so this is the way. This is the way to grow. This is the way to holiness. This is the way to obedience. It's to walk by the Spirit, knowing that the promise is when we do, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. At this point in time, you should have some optimism because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. He's indwelling you, and He's there to empower you to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So there should be some optimism. But we have to keep in mind that there's a war. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are in a tug of war. They are waging war upon one another. The flesh and the Spirit are going in the exact opposite directions. The flesh wants sin. The Spirit wants holiness, righteousness, and obedience to God. And really, just consider the strength of the flesh in light of the fact that it requires the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it, even after the flesh has been subdued in a major way at conversion. This is a war. And you know this war all very well. You experience this war on a daily basis. There is a war waging inside of you. It's a battle for your life. It's a battle for obedience. It's a battle for holiness. The flesh waging war upon the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They have desires, and they've set their desires against one another. They are in opposition to one another. That's what it says in the next phrase there. For these are in opposition to one another. And opposition refers to hostility. These two are hostile toward one another. Powerful forces waging war within us. It is a war. The Christian life is a war. When you come to Christ, this begins. It wasn't there before you came to Christ, but now being in Christ, having the Holy Spirit, you now have embarked upon a war. And the war is ultimately for your conduct. The purpose of the war is given in the next clause where it says, so that you may not do the things that you please. You see, now that you've come to Christ, you have a new desire, and your desire is for holiness. You want to walk in obedience to God's word. You want to do those things that please Him. You want to please Him with your life. You want to please Him with your words. You want to please Him with your thoughts. You want to please Him with your actions. The flesh is waging war upon the Spirit, and the purpose of this war is to keep you from doing those things that you now desire to do as a new creature in Christ. That's the goal of the flesh, to keep you from doing those things that you please. And so the flesh is ever seeking to thwart that pursuit. And really, an important thing to understand is this: the desire of the flesh remains throughout the Christian life. Don't be surprised by the war. When the war wages, don't be surprised. There is a war within you, and it will wage all the way until you are with the Lord, separate from this body. Don't be surprised by the war. The war between the flesh and the spirit isn't in unbelievers. Unbelievers don't experience this war. Sin for them comes much more easily to them because there's nothing in them restraining them and calling them toward holiness. And so the presence of this war isn't evidence that you aren't saved. If anything, it's evidence of the opposite. It's so easy to look at a war that is waging within you and the pull of the flesh and begin to question, am I saved? Well, no, that's not the right question. The war itself is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in you and calling you toward holiness. So don't be surprised by the war that is waging within you. And understand this, the flesh isn't you. You aren't the flesh. You are a new creature in Christ. The flesh isn't you. The flesh is an entity within you. It's really a third party. There's you, there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the flesh. And so when the flesh desires what it desires, don't assume that your identity is bound up in that. That is from the flesh, and you are a new creature in Christ. You have a law that is now in your mind that loves the law of God, loves the ways of God, wants the righteousness of God. And so you have to understand that the desires of the flesh, they don't originate with the Spirit. They're not coming from the Spirit, and they're not coming from you as new creatures in Christ. They are coming from the flesh. And bound up in that flesh is the capacity to desire every vice known to man. Every single one of us has the same fallen flesh. And in that flesh is the capacity to desire every vice there is. So don't be surprised when the flesh wages war and desires the most heinous things. That's what the flesh does. And so don't be surprised by these things. Don't treat them again as if your identity is bound up in them. If you're in Christ, then your identity is in Him. And all of this is important in the moment that the flesh wages its war, because this is all ammunition that you need to apply to the moment that the temptation comes. That's not from me. That's not from the Spirit. That's from the flesh. I'm not doing that. I want the Spirit. Spirit of God, help me. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. You got to go to war with that thing. And so when the flesh pulls, call those desires what they are, desires from the flesh. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 for a moment, because there's an important verse here that you need to keep close at hand in the moment of temptation, because you might be led to believe that what you're experiencing is something out of this world. And the reality is it's not. This is one of those verses that you want to memorize. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. The temptations that you experience and even the temptations that have overcome you are common to man. They're the same temptations that your brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing. It's not new. You're not being tempted in some way beyond the rest of your brothers and sisters. It's not happening like that. What you're experiencing is common to man. You need to know that. It goes on to say, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. God will never allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. He is sovereign over all things, and even if Satan himself requests permission to sift you like wheat, it will never be more than you are able to handle. It says this, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God will even provide for you the opportunity and way of escape in the temptation, so that you can ultimately endure it and escape it. Of course, we know we don't always overcome temptations, so that all the more lays the responsibility upon us when we do, because God has ultimately given us everything we need to deny the flesh. But you need to understand that no temptation is overtaking you but that which is common to man. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing the same things. And really what this is a call to starve the flesh. To starve the flesh. The more you feed it, the greater its appetite, the stronger it pulls. You want to starve the flesh. You want to remove yourself from those things which pander to the flesh. You want to starve it so that it has nothing to feed on, nothing to wage war with. The more you feed it, the greater its appetite, the stronger it pulls. And it's worth noting that the flesh can take even a good desire and make it an idol. Marriage is a good desire, but the flesh can take the desire to be married and make it an idol. Ministry is a good desire, but the flesh can take even the desire to be in ministry and make that an idol. The flesh can take anything that is good and make it an idol, turn it for evil. This is the war. And what it should do is ultimately have us anticipate that day when we'll finally be set free from the flesh. I mean, one of the most exciting, one of the things you should be looking forward to the most about heaven is getting there and finally being free from the flesh. Seeing Christ is absolutely number one, but number two is being free from the flesh, because then you'll be able to worship God the way you desire perfectly. You'll be able to love others the way you desire perfectly. You won't have this war waging within you anymore. Just the Holy Spirit of God, full control by Him over your life to do those things that please the Lord. It should just make us long for eternity, long for heaven when the war ends and the battle is over. Well, there's optimism in verse 16 in the way. Then there's a bit of pessimism in verse 17 because there's this war that's going on. So the promise is, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But we need to know there is a war going on. But lest that pessimism of verse 17 stick with you and hinder the optimism of verse 16, Paul says this in verse 18, and I call this the warrant or the reason, the ground for the promise in verse 16. Verse 18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, led there is passive. If you are being led by the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit here isn't talking about decision making, it's not talking about what college you're going to go to or your career, it's not talking about being led in the context of decisions. It's talking about being led by the Spirit unto holiness, being led by the Spirit unto Christ likeness. As one commentator writes, it's being led in the sense of being directed by the Spirit to live a life that pleases God. This is really the sovereign work of the Spirit on our lives. The Spirit is sovereignly working toward bringing us into greater conformity into the image of Christ. He is doing that. He is doing that. He is working toward that end. Really, being led by the Spirit is infallible evidence that you are saved. Listen to Romans 8:14. It says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the fact that you're being led by the Spirit is evidence that you're Christ's, that He's yours, and that you are in Him. Hendrickson says it like this, it is that constant, effective, and beneficent influence which the Holy Spirit exercises within the hearts of God's children, whereby they are being directed and enabled more and more to crush the power of indwelling sin and to walk in the way of God's commandments freely and joyfully, unquote. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. And look what Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's the hope. Why does it matter that you're not under the law? Because Paul has been showing that those who are under the law are under the dominion of sin. That being under the dominion of sin and being under the law are synonymous. Being under the law is synonymous with being under the dominion of sin. So it's not sufficient to say that not being under the law just means not being under its curse and being justified. You're not under the law in any way. You are under grace. You are free from the law. You are free from sin. And yes, you are in fact free from the curse. So you are no longer under the law. You could say that you are in law to Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 9:20. But you are under grace, according to Romans 6:14. And this is the amazing thing about being under grace. Just like being under law results in the increase in sin, being under grace results in the increase in holiness. That is the most counterintuitive reality, but it's true. It's what God's word teaches, that so long as you are under grace, and you are if you are in Christ, being under grace necessarily results in greater conformity into the image of Christ. And so if you had lost the optimism of verse 16 and verse 17, that is renewed here. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you, empowering you and conforming you into the image of Christ. And as you walk by Him and subject yourself to His will and rely on His power and depend on His strength, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And spiritual maturity ultimately looks like one becoming more reliant upon the Spirit of God for their life. And you can see that in the life of Christ. Because at his baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he didn't rely upon his divine essence to accomplish all that he did. He relied upon the very Spirit of God. And that's why he is the model for us as the new covenant believer. He is the model of what it looks like to walk by the Spirit. And so you are under grace, and grace results in holiness. You are not under the law. All of this really highlights the fact that when we do gratify the desire of the flesh, it is our responsibility. I mean, there's no way around that. We're free from sin. We're not under law. We're free from the curse. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So when we choose to sin, it's our decision. We are using our liberated will to sin. Now, I say that just to put the responsibility squarely on us, because if we hold ourselves entirely responsible for our sin, then we can do like David did, and we can repent. We can say, I'm the man, and look to Christ completely, and beg God to create a new spirit within us, renew a steadfast spirit. You know Psalm 51 all too well. And so the reality is that when we do gratify the desire of the flesh, we are willingly choosing to gratify the desire of the flesh. It's a wonderful thing that we have the Holy Spirit. He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He is everything that we need in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. We need to rely upon Him. We need to depend upon Him, yield to Him, sow to Him, as we'll see in Galatians 6. And really, it's objectively measurable. Whether one is walking by the Spirit, as we'll see as we work through this text, it's objectively measurable. Those who walk by the Spirit bear the fruit of the Spirit. Those who walk by the flesh commit the deeds of the flesh. And so we'll see that at the end of the day, it is objectively measurable whether one is walking by the Spirit or not. This is not some sort of ivory tower discussion. And really, it calls us to consider the spiritual disciplines that ultimately nourish the new man. We need to come to the Word of God, not out of a legalistic need to read God's Word every day. We need to come to God's Word because we need it more than our necessary food. We need to come to it because man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to nourish the inner man, the new man, and sow to the Spirit in our lives in order to reset and retune ourselves to walk by the Spirit. Prayer is so important. When the flesh is waging war and a temptation comes, pray through that thing. Attack that thing with prayer. Attack that desire with prayer. Pray the word of the Spirit at that thing. Ask God to enable you, to empower you. Pray truth in your mind to remember the things above. Go to war with that thing through prayer. And of course, meditation is so important because ultimately we're meditating on something. So if we're thinking on God's word and if we're thinking on the power of the Spirit and we're living with a God consciousness throughout our day, then naturally we are going to feel the enabling work and power of the Spirit in our lives. And so it really calls us back to the spiritual disciplines. Really, there's just no way around it. If you haven't come to Christ by faith, there's no war taking place. You're still a slave to sin and you need to be set free. And there is a judgment coming. Christ is coming back. And he will judge the living and the dead. They will all stand before him. The books will be opened and he will ultimately judge them according to their deeds. And that means that all of us need to be forgiven of our sin. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to understand that the way of salvation has just been preached to you. By trusting in Christ, looking to Christ, he paid the penalty for sin upon the cross. If you trust in him alone for the forgiveness of your sin, then you will be saved. And as believers, it really calls us to humble ourselves. We can't live the Christian life apart from the Spirit of God. There's just absolutely no way. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and ask the Lord to work in our lives by his Spirit to empower us to live the life that is before us. We need the Holy Spirit for all that we do. We need his work. We need his ministry. There is just no way around it. That's the promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And the Christian life is a life of ever more walking in that way and seeing the promise of God's word ever more prove true. Let us pray. Father God, we humble ourselves in your presence. We confess so often we are self-reliant, self-dependent. We confess that ultimately the battle to walk by the Spirit is oftentimes nothing more than a battle for faith, what we believe, and whether we're willing to exert ourselves in believing that your word is true, believing the Spirit is powerful, believing that obedience to your will is far more satisfying, believing that your glory is far more valuable than any momentary pleasure. We ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would empower us. We confess that we cannot live the Christian life apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from abiding in Christ. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Make us a people that are ever more growing in likeness to Christ as we walk by the Spirit. And may we just bear fruit upon fruit upon fruit upon fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.